Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you Foundations in Faith. Join Monsignor Frank Lane as he offers insights into the readings heard at Mass. And now, Foundations in Faith with Monsignor Frank Lane.
This is Father Frank Lane, and we're continuing our program's Foundations in Faith. We've been following the Gospel according to St. Matthew, and today we're going to go into that kind of long but very famous vision of the end times, Matthew 25:31-46, the great scene of judgment. And there is so much in this particular biblical passage that we dare not trivialize it, or we dare not make it superficial, because if we leave out any particular part of it, then what begins to happen, is we distort the meaning. And as we distort the meaning, then we fail in some way, shape, or form to be open to revelation, open to what the Lord is telling us about the realities of our life, the realities of Him present within our lives, and the realities of the proper relationship between the believer and the human family. So we begin then when Jesus says to his disciples, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, escorted by all the angels, then he will take his seat on the throne of glory, and all the nations will be assembled before him, and he will separate men one from another as the shepherd separates sheep from goats. He will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left, and then the king will say to those on his right hand," and so forth. There's something very important here, because deep in the Gospel of St. Matthew, we have followed all along, and especially in the Gospel of John, but in all the Gospels, what we find is that there is a sense that the eschaton is already among us. We get so tied up with the idea of kind of a fairy tale heaven of sorts. And I know that Pope Paul VI came out and very clearly stated that heaven and hell are places. They are not just relationships. And I think that's very important for us to consider. But what makes the place the eschatological fulfillment of the whole created order is that the place is in Christ, that he is the place, he is the person, and he is the place. And so in Matthew's gospel then, when we're talking about Jesus of Nazareth, all of a sudden Jesus of Nazareth is talking to his disciples about becoming the Son of Man and the great king. And so what he's saying to them is, you already have among you. You have not realized it yet. It has not been fully realized in your experience, in your consciousness, in your understanding. But this eschatological kingdom is already present among you, because the King is already present among you, because the Son of Man is already present among you. When we talk about the King too, I think that we have to look at that a little bit, because kingship is not something particularly compatible with modern political realities or modern social realities. And so as soon as we use the word king, we project something far back into the past, and we don't deal with the meaning of what it is for the here and now. A king in the medieval world, a king in the ancient world even, while they might have been in some way, shape, in the medieval world, kingship was, before the Council of Trent, considered oftentimes to be a sacrament, and that it came through the anointing with chrism, and it bestowed not only civil powers, secular powers, but also spiritual powers upon the king. And in many places, especially in France, the king was seen particularly maybe as one who had the power to heal and so forth. But in the ancient kingdom, the same was true. They oftentimes had a divine patina to them of sorts. They had a divine element within their kingship. But basically what it was is they were the incorporation of the whole kingdom that they ruled, of the whole people. They were the embodiment of the concept of the community, the concept of the state. their responsibility to their people somehow or other dwelt in the fact that they kind of incorporated the essence, the spirit of the people into their own lives. And for them to be untrue to that was for them to invalidate their role as king. And we find, for instance, I think one of the places where this is very interesting is when the king, and I'm not sure who, I think it was Jeconiah, but I'm not sure, goes to Jeremiah concerning the coming of the Babylonian captivity, the Babylonian king, and says, "What am I to do?" And Jeremiah brings out his kingship to him and says, "Stay with your people and the Lord will deliver you. Flee and Babylon will destroy the city of Jerusalem." The king then orders Jeremiah to tell no one about this and to lie to them if they ask him. And the king then decides to flee. He's kidnapped, he's captured, his family is killed, his city is burned to the ground, and so forth. He was the image, he was the gathering together of the disobedience of the people to the words of the prophet. And the consequences of that was destruction. That's what we find, that notion of kingship coming into the gospel today, where the king really is already present in the lives of the people. He is already the Son of Man. He is one of us. He is within us. And being within us, he reveals to us his values, his concerns, his understanding of the nature of human life. We have to go there. Because if we don't go there, then what we fall into, well, somehow or other, the whole idea of the faith is social justice. It is not. If that's all it is, it's a form of altruism. And altruism almost always ends up being a self-serving phenomenon. It's something that makes me feel good about myself. There can be great heroism in altruism. There can be all of that. But without identifying this as a spirit of something beyond ourselves, something that manifests and expresses the workings of the divine within human society, and without that, we commit all sorts of atrocities. Look at all the people who tried to do good. And very honestly, I suppose that you can say that Joseph Stalin was kind of convinced that this was for the greater good of the people. I'm sure you can say Adolf Hitler thought probably exactly the same thing. I'm sure that you think, and that's why, for instance, in the 20s and 30s, the New York Times and so many more progressive publications on the East Coast were very pro-Stalin, pro-communist, because they saw it as kind of a sympathetic, kind of a kind act to try and break down the structures of Tsarist Russia and so forth, and using it as a model of kind of justice and equality and so forth in the Western world. Still, the underlying of the progressive movement in the United States today and in Western Europe, it's a Marxist movement. And it is this whole idea, it is an altruistic push. Well, look how it turned out. Now they're saying that communist Russia, communist Soviet Union, may have been responsible for the deaths of almost 100 million people. That hardly seems like charity. That hardly seems like working for the well-being of humanity, for the love of one another, and so forth. And before it, Hitler's 12 million pales before the horrors of the Soviet Union. And yet somehow or other, this is still held up as kind of an ideal, and so much so that it has embedded itself in Western political activity at the present time, doing exactly the same thing that it did in Soviet Russia. What does it do? It kills millions of children. It kills elderly. It kills the sick. It somehow or other exploits the poor rather than helping them, forcing the poor into political dependencies upon the benevolence of the masters. It's bizarre. And the clarity of it is just glaring. And that's what this gospel does for us today. It tells us that there is a reason why we are called to the service of our neighbors. And it is not to be do-gooders. It is to serve the divine, to serve the Lord that is present within, because his kingdom is present among us. Our task is to help all peoples to realize that through our own kindness, through our own sharing, through our own attention and our own care. Not for our sake, but that they might discover something of the benevolence of the Lord in their lives. This certainly was writ large with the work of Mother Teresa. She was excoriated by many of the Christopher Hitchens was one of them. There was a group of nuns in Chicago that were run of them, kind of trashing her and saying, you know, well, if she really wanted to help them, she would overthrow the Indian government or some such kind of political activity of sorts, which is, of course, is a purely Marxist understanding of the nature of class struggle and has nothing to do with the well-being of the human person. 100 million dead does not speak loudly of the charity, the mercy, and the care for the lives of others. But the kind of thing that Jesus is talking about in this gospel, yeah, that does. Because it isn't just something that is external. It is something also of a connectivity with human beings, because we do share in the one person of Christ. We are in the image and the likeness of God. And we do share in some way, participate some way in his being, as do all human beings, or they would no longer be human. For Genesis, that says that's who we are. So when we look at this now, we understand that this is the King gathering us together in him, so that when he overlooks the created order, when he overlooks human society, he is seeing not just you and I, but he is seeing you and I in relationship to him. And then he says that because he is the Lord of love, of kindness, compassion, and mercy, that he is manifested in the world through his believers when they practice these virtues. It has been deeply held within the church for a very long time about the importance and the necessity of the corporal and the spiritual works of mercy. They are called works of mercy, and they are not called political programs or pogroms or somehow or other sociological ideologies of any kind. It is, as a matter of fact, a realizing of our own humanity. If we are made in the image and the likeness of God, if by our very nature and definition we somehow or other participate in the life of the divine, then we are most human when the life of that divine is realized within ourselves. And if, in fact, the realization of the divine within ourselves is authentic and real, we certainly then become the agents of God's love, the ministers of his presence to other people who may be in need. And Jesus is to go on. He says, "Come, you whom my Father has blessed, and take for your heritage the kingdom prepared for you since the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you made me welcome. Naked, and you clothed me. Sick, and you visited me. In prison, and you came to see me." Then the virtuous will say to him, "Reply, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did you see you a stranger and make you welcome, naked and clothe you, sick or in prison and go to see you?" And the king will answer, "I tell you solemnly, insofar as you did this to one of these least of these brothers of mine, you did it to me." We find instances in the lives of the saints where this takes on a very graphic and kind of charming and interesting kind of realization. And one of the great stories about is Saint Martin of Tours, when in the dead of winter he's wrapped in his cloak and he's on his horse, and he sees a poor beggar who is in need of clothes and warmth, and he gives him his cloak. Well, and the beggar, of course, turns out to be the Christ. Exactly what this is talking about. For the people that we help, the people that we give to them not for sociological reasons, not to say, let us draw you into the middle class where you can be as dysfunctional as the rest of us. That's not what's going on. What's happening is here is that we are aiding both. We are being kind and charitable to the Lord, as he points out to them, by being kind and charitable for those who participate in his being and in his life. The whole thing is a gathering together of humanity in its essential relationship to God, in its essential understanding of human nature itself. And in so doing, we are healing the wounds that have torn apart through sin the human society, which is intended for the eschatological kingdom, which is intended to be with God for all eternity. And we are helping them to realize within themselves this divine presence through the mercy, the charity, and the kindness of ourselves. It is a long, long way from Marxist altruism, and it is a deep, deep spiritual, deep, deep theological mystery of sorts. How is Christ present within us? Genesis says Christ is present within us because we participate in his divine being by the very act of creation. And so as participants in the being of Christ, Christ is saying in this, lo, I have participated now very existentially in your life as well. I have joined that in which you participate to the very concrete material human realities of your life in the incarnation. And in so doing, I dwell not only within you, but I also now dwell among you. And you will realize and you will come to understand and you will see my presence among you when you experience the goodness of those who care for me, believe in me, love me, and serve me. So that material assistance is not just, which is why the church balances the corporal works of mercy and the spiritual works of mercy. It isn't just somehow or other alleviate the material suffering, but it is also a drawing out from the person within that which is divine, that it might then encounter that which is also within us. And there can be, therefore, a communication in the depths of Jesus Christ between human persons. And that is what is restorative, and that is what draws them into a deeper understanding of who they are, who the Lord Jesus is, what human life is really all about. This was the problem, of course, with the South American liberation theology phenomenon, what happened was that they began to focus so much on justice that they developed from those missionaries, one like Leonardo Boff and some of the others, who had been educated in Marxist schools of thought in Europe, particularly in Munich, and to come home then and implemented the Marxist dream, kind of establishing the base communities, the revolutionary communities, the ones who, you know, who for the sake of a greater material good would come in radical opposition to the ruling powers. We saw it work itself out in Central America and El Salvador. We see it also we saw it also happening throughout Latin America. Because of the horribleness of the structures of society, many were drawn into this appreciation. Many were drawn into this sense that somehow or other the solution was political. It was this very thing that Pope Benedict wrote a scathing critique of liberation theology. No one objecting to the alleviation of physical suffering, and no one objecting to the material assistance to the poor. But all of them objecting to saying that this is the meaning of life. This is the end goal of our communal life together, is confrontation, violence, revolution, and so forth. No. That it is through the conversion of the heart of the Christian that they come to realize the presence, as Martin of Tours did, realize the presence, the ubiquitous presence of the divine within all human persons, and the necessity of liberating that divine within the person, that it may become more expressive and more operative and more active within each person's human life, within each person's experience of life, experience of neighbor, experience of God. It's very, very frustrating when you find, for instance, that people once again, flatten the story out. They make it purely material. In so doing, once again, in that progressive mode, they see the world as horizontal, and they do not understand the necessity of the vertical dimensionality of human life. In so doing, they once again are the creators of the flat earth. They are the ones whom they would mock in the early ages of humanity, the thought that the earth somehow or other was flat. And they themselves, while they don't think the earth physically is flat, they think human life is flat. They think culture, experience, everything is a flat surface, something that has no depth, no dimensionality, and it's only the acting and the acted upon which become in any way, shape, or form real living presences for them in this world. If they are benevolent, then fine, they help them. If they are not benevolent, then fine, they kill them, as Hitler did, as Stalin did, as so much of the progressive movement within the third world countries, where we had a Secretary of State whose seems her only agenda was really the imposition of abortion on the third world. And somehow or other, this was supposed to be doing good for people. Killing their children was seen as how you humanize them and how you make them happy in life and satisfied and glut them with material goods that that the first world gets rich making and selling to them. It's bizarre. It's very bizarre, and it's totally unchristian. It has nothing to do with the faith, and it has nothing to do when we have, you know, when we have these religious communities, for instance, who are running around promoting abortion and revolution and all of that kind of thing. It's pathetic. It's pathetic. And actually, where they stand ultimately is with the goats, because they did not tend to the Lord. They tended to their own ideologies. They tended to their own needs to do good. They were serving ultimately establishing political power bases. They were ultimately serving themselves. And so when the Lord said, "Go away from me with your curse upon you to eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you never gave me food. I was thirsty and you never gave me anything to drink. I was a stranger and you never made me welcome. Naked and you never clothed me. Sick and in prison and you never visited me." Then they will say in their turn, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty?" and so forth. And he will answer them, "I tell you solemnly, insofar as you neglected to do this to one of the least of these, you neglected to do it to me." And they will go away to eternal punishment, and the virtuous to eternal life. We cannot bring the darkness of mass murder into the light of the kingdom of God. Overlook, as people will, the slaughter of millions, hundreds of millions of people through altruism, through do-goodism, whether it be in Germany or Soviet Union or China or here in the abortion-killing fields of the American society and culture, funded by our own tax dollars and funded and manipulated by an organization which was founded to eliminate the weaker elements of society, Planned Parenthood. That's what Margaret Sanger was all about. Let's get rid of the undesirables and make life safe for the urban middle class. It is the fact that this lies hidden behind the dishonesty of the media becomes almost mind-boggling to think. These are the things. When we look at this gospel, let us never see it as the story of a flat earth. Let us never see it as affirmation that only social justice is the faith. Let us not fall into Teilhard de Chardin's understanding that our work is our prayer. There is communication. If you could say only being a father or a mother or only being a husband and wife is the fullness of my life, well, it's not. Because those relationships pull us deeper into ourselves and into a realization. It's very difficult for a dedicated parent not to see the divine at work in the lives of their children. Maybe not every day, but certainly overall, as they look back at the gift of the child, they come to understand there's something far beyond themselves and far beyond their genetic makeup that is going on inside of these small people's lives. And I think that all of us have to come in some way, shape, or form to the realization that the kingdom of God, as Jesus says, the kingdom of God is within, because the kingdom of God is Jesus. Jesus is present in us, not only incarnationally through sacrament, but from creation, through participation in the divine being as the sign of our own humanity. And then when we look out and we say to ourselves, what in the world is going on around us? And we say to ourselves, how does this reflect the great mystery of creation? How does this reflect the belief and the solid belief and conviction that the Lord dwells within all of his people, loves them all no matter who they are, no matter what they have done, and calls them forth into a deeper sense of life, using his devoted followers to bring that message that the kingdom of God is within, to bring that message of salvation into the lives of those who oftentimes have abandoned hope or have become so darkened by the malice of their ideologies that they find it virtually impossible to move beyond themselves and become therefore the prisoners of the iron cages of their minds.
Foundations in Faith is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. Archives of Foundations in Faith are available at stgabrielradio.com. Veni, Sancti.